Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. In verse 10, the Word of God says that after the woman caught in adultery was condemned by the Jews and they tested Jesus, and he basically got rid of them, Jesus bent down, drew in the ground, and then it says in verse 10, Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't condemn her. He couldn't condemn her. He simply could say to her, don't sin anymore. But he could not condemn her. Now, in verse 6 and verse 8, much has been made about what Jesus wrote in the ground. And when people try to speculate on what Jesus wrote in the ground, they're, in my opinion, making an error. Because it wasn't so much that he wrote in the ground, and the message or whatever it was that he wrote in the ground was not relevant. If it was relevant, we would have known about it. What was relevant was that his hand was in the ground. And we understand from Genesis 2:7 what that relevance is. That out of the dust of the ground, God created Adam. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. And we know that the word Adam and the word ground have the same root word, which means to show blood. That's what he was referring to. He was remembering her purpose when he was drawing, writing, whatever it was, in the ground. His hand was back in the dirt, in the dust of the ground. The same dust that she was made of, the same dust that was there to reveal his blood, reveal his purpose. In what took place to this woman, the sin was not the will of God. Do not get me wrong. But she fulfilled her purpose. And it was because of the nature of the dust. She fulfilled her purpose. Her purpose was to glorify God. God was glorified in her forgiveness. God was glorified in her cleansing. God was glorified in her restoration. Genesis 2:7 makes that clear when it says, if we were to go according to a literal interpretation of the original meanings, out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. Here, God showed this woman great kindness, because her purpose was to receive great kindness. God wanted that woman to receive kindness. That is the only reason why the Pharisees were permitted to drag her out of the act of adultery, bring her into what was in fact a humiliating situation, stand her up before everybody half naked, condemn her, and then they were rebuked by God himself. They were rebuked so that God would show her great kindness. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, God raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Our eternal purpose is to receive the riches of God's grace in his kindness. We are not told what we are going to do in heaven. We simply know some of the characteristics, only a handful really, of what heaven is like. And we are told that it's going to be a place of great joy, that there'll be no sorrow or pain there. But we don't really know a whole lot about heaven, and we certainly don't know what exactly we are going to be occupied with. Well, this tells us what we will be occupied with. We will be occupied with receiving the riches of His grace in kindness. Your purpose, your eternal purpose, is to receive the kindness of God. That's what you will be doing in heaven. That's what you will be doing in the millennium. That's what you will be doing in the eternal reign. After heaven and earth has passed away and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, that whole time and for the rest of eternity, there is your purpose: to receive the kindness of God. This is, in fact, the second manifestation of the three-dimensional grace of God, that we receive the kindness of God. Now, the word "that," we don't often think about the meanings of words like that one, but the word "that" is an important word here. It's the word "hina," and it means "in order that," "for this cause." It's that type of an idea. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus for this cause. This is why He did it. This was His thinking behind it. This was the purpose for which it takes place, that you might receive the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. Now, the word "riches" there is the word "pleuotos," and it means the fullness and the abundance and the plentitude and the wealth of His kindness. Think about it. The wealth, the abundance of God's kindness. You deal with people and you're hoping they'll be a little bit kind to you sometimes. Something goes wrong and you're hoping people will be kind. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But you hope for maybe just a little measure of kindness. Had a really bad day, just a little measure of kindness. And sometimes it comes and sometimes it doesn't. God doesn't deal in little measures of kindness. God deals in abundance of kindness. God deals in a kindness that does not make sense. It is disproportionate. It is unrational, unreasonable. There's no good reason to have such an enormous level of kindness, but this is what God deals in. God is not interested in proportional kindness. God is only interested in absurdly, ridiculously, exponentially large measures of kindness. If it was a little measure of kindness, might be human, but it's not God. God's kindness is absurdly enormous. Why so much? Isn't that a little too much? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why so much? Isn't that a little too much? Have you ever thought about that? Why so much? You're tipping somebody. You have a $15 bill at the restaurant, the cheap one, and you tip them $50. And the person you're with says, why so much? It's ridiculous. You don't tip. It's 10, 15, 20%, no more than 20%. You don't tip $50. Forget it. You said don't tip them 50. I'm going to tip them 5 million. How's that? And you're looking at them like, now where are you going to get that? But you know, God deals like that. If somebody is unkind to you, God will be kind to you disproportionately just because. If somebody attacks you, if somebody says something negative about you, if somebody in some way lacks kindness toward you, God will be disproportionately kind to you just because. And it's not disproportionately like twice as kind. No, it's disproportionately like ridiculously huge amount God as kind. Think about the size of God. Now, mind you, He's everywhere present. How big is He? Well, that's the measure of His kindness. Right there. That's the measure of God's disproportionate kindness. You want to know how much kindness you're going to receive? Don't think of it in quantity. Think of it in character. You want to know how much kindness you're going to get? Who is God? That's the answer. Who is God? How much will I get? Who is God? How much is a human proposition? God's proposition is, who is God? Well, who is God? God is love. God is first patient and second kind, and that's his definition. Who is God? Well, what can he do outside of it? He's just doing who he is. He's being faithful and true to who he is. We are such weird people. We want to ration what God pours out in abundance. Let's say this. You've got an ocean and you want to divvy out the drops. That's how people think. And they'll say stupid things like, well, I don't want them to get proud. Or I don't want them to think it's okay. Newsflash. God's going to pour out an ocean as you're divvying out your drops. The weird thing is that you choose what you get from God. It's Matthew 7, 1 and 2. You choose what you get from God. In Luke 6, what you meet, in the same measure, it will be meted back unto you. So make it good. Because whatever measure you have chosen is the measure you have chosen. Except we're so weird, we think we're choosing for other people. How in the world do you think you're going to choose for another person? You can't choose for another person. That person stands or falls before God. You have no influence there. You may try to have influence through carnality, but you have no influence there. God is the one who decides how much they get, and God says they get a superabundance. And if you want just a few drops, okay, fine, you're crazy, but here you go. It's like saying to some billionaire, imagine Bill Gates or one of these people, have ridiculous billions of dollars. And he says, here's a blank check. I genuinely, with all my heart, want you to take as much as you want. Mind you, this is a hypothetical. And you write, I want 8 cents. You know what Gates would say to you? He'd say, you are so weird. But we're like that. Except we don't think that toward ourselves. We often think that toward other people. I want them to have 8 cents. And God says, you only want 8 cents? No, I want them to have 8 cents. You can't choose for them. By the way, your volition is yours, not theirs. Sometimes we forget that. We try to divvy out the grace of God. We try to divvy out the mercy of God, forgiveness. No, your volition is yours, not theirs. You choose for yourself. They choose for themselves. This woman caught in adultery chose for herself. Yes, she made a mistake, but her sin was not the issue. She came and she stood before Jesus and she received something from him and she took it. She took the kindness of God. Take the kindness of God. Always take the kindness of God. God will give it to you in fullness. The word kindness there in that passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that word kindness is Christotes. And it means excellence. We don't often think about that. God's excellence. It does mean goodness and benevolence also. It does mean also, however, that which is costly or valuable. For the kindness of God is extremely costly. It's extremely valuable. This is why God pours it out in such great abundance, because it cost him his blood, it cost him the cross, it cost him his son, it cost him his life. It's extremely valuable. We try to handle small quantities of kindness thinking, well, I don't deserve more kindness. That's why it's kindness. That's why it's not called your salary. You ever notice that? People do that. Well, I don't deserve such kindness. False humility. How is that false humility? I'm very self-effacing. Because you're very self. Self-anything is pride. Self-effacing, self-indulging, self-exalting, it doesn't make a hell of beans a difference. It's all self. Humility agrees with God, and therefore to receive an abundance of kindness is humility. God says, I'll be kind to you in your failure. Okay, God's going to be super kind to me. Man, I fell on my face. Now I have expectation that God's going to be super kind to me. Courage, there's bound to be somebody out there who's saying, well, then you're going to sin just to receive the kindness of God, which is exactly what Paul said. Should we sin just because we can receive grace? God forbid. You know what happens when you do that? You meet another component of the kindness of God. God has these various, very interesting components of His kindness. The Word of God also tells us, and this is one we don't always think about, but it also tells us in Hebrews 12 and verses 6 through 8 that God chastens the ones He loves. He chastens His children. Here's the thing. God's kindness is not sentimental. God's kindness is profound. It's not sentimental. Hence the reason why the arrogant person, the proud person, will find himself opposed by God. Now, the guy who sinned on numerous, countless occasions because he has a lifestyle of it, came into the temple, but he would not even enter. He just stood at the door. And because he was so convicted by his sin, about his sin, he wouldn't even go inside the temple. He just said, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And God said, that guy goes away justified. God was so kind to that man. But the Pharisee, who did not commit the sins that that guy had committed, who thanked God for His magnificent righteousness, simply talks to himself as he tried to pray. God wouldn't even listen to him. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because prayer, in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 8, is an aroma. And that is the way that it's received by God. It's an aroma. And the Pharisee stunk. You ever drive along the road and you're like, oh my God, a skunk got hit. And then around these parts, you get that fairly frequently. And what do? You stop breathing for a little while. You hope to get past that area and you open your windows. Well, imagine what it's like with God when the splendid stench of the flesh comes His way. Well, you know, the humility, the brokenness that people get, those are such a sweet aroma to God. And so that man simply says to Him, have mercy on me. Done. Done. That's like a bouquet of roses. Done. But you bring your self-righteousness to God, it's like skunk cabbage. That stuff reeks. God says, I don't want any part of that. Throw that out. And He doesn't even receive the prayer. You see, the kindness of God is out of His own character, but it's not sentimental. In Revelation 3:19, He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. Why? Why would He rebuke me if He loves me? Why would He rebuke me if He's patient and kind with me? Because He doesn't forget my purpose in Romans 8:29 to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And so he is very kind, but he is very kind with purpose. And the kindness of God fulfills the purpose of God. That word kindness has a couple other meanings. It's equivalent to grace or graciousness. It also is that which delights. And get this, it's an expression of joy. It's that which makes heaven to be heaven. It's the kindness of God that will cause heaven to be heaven. That's why there's no sorrow there. Because it's an expression of joy which brings out the kindness of God. God's kindness is based in His joy. When God is angry, He'll put aside the kindness. And there are times when He's done that in the Bible. Thankfully, not too many. And there is a time that's still coming when He's going to do that. When the anger of God will be poured out on the earth because they rejected the Savior, there won't be kindness found. That's why we have to be removed. Because we are there only to receive kindness. But there won't be kindness at that day. Now the Word of God says that love suffers long and is kind. Hebrews 13:4. Love suffers long. In other words, love is long-suffering in its patience and is kind. Mercy is the patience of God. Simple as that. That's when God does not give us what we deserve. That is patience. Mercy is the patience of God. Grace has its expression in His kindness. Mercy always precedes kindness, and kindness always comes out of mercy. If there is mercy, in other words, if there is patience, there will be kindness. Where there is kindness, patience came first. Have you ever noticed something about impatient people? They're not kind. Have you ever met an impatient person who is kind? I have not. That's kind of the definition. You do something and they yell at you for doing it. That's not kind. You're driving along the highway and some guy wants to pass you and you get road rage. That's not kind. You see, patience always comes before kindness. God's patience always comes before kindness, and God's kindness stems out of His patience. Those two characteristics cannot be separated. They are two ends of one thing. It starts with patience. You meet the patience of God first. And because the patience of God is there, the kindness of God follows. It's like a thought and a word. The thought must precede the word. You can't have a word that precedes the thought. The attitude precedes the action. In other words, patience is God's attitude. Kindness is the action of the attitude. And so God is kind because God is patient. God is gracious because He's merciful. In Jude 21, the Word of God tells us, keep yourself in the love of God doing what? Looking for mercy. Because when you look for mercy, you'll find mercy and then you'll find kindness. And therein you have the essential character of the love of God. Everything else stems from those two things. In Romans chapter 3, the Word of God says that no one does good, no, not one. We are in a world where no one, and the word good there is Christotes, no one is kind. Christians are sometimes tempted to seek kindness in the world, to seek acceptance in the world, to seek their way in the world. Young people in particular who have very little experience about the world, they'll seek the world, but they don't find kindness there. They may find success in a worldly sense. In other words, they may find money or some kind of temporal satisfaction. but they don't find kindness. Why? You can find this happening in churches sometimes too. You go to a church sometimes, thank God not every church, many churches are not like this, but some. You go to a church sometimes and you don't find any kindness there. You don't find the love of God there. You don't find people who are happy to see you, friendly. You'll find all kinds of strange personalities sometimes. I remember I went to visit a church not that terribly long ago. Boy, I met some really bizarre people there. But not too many kind ones. You know why that is? There's no mercy. There's no mercy. Where there is no kindness, it's lacking because there is no mercy. In other words, no patience. Why is there no patience? You see, patience is a strange sort of a thing. We think of patience as a matter of temperament. Patience is not simply a matter of temperament. The temperament is a manifestation. Patience is a matter of faith. I operate in faith. Faith is the contrary. It is the opposite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil has no mercy. That's why it walks by sight. That's why it evaluates with natural thinking. Because it has no mercy. If there was faith, it would have mercy. Because God will initiate His character in all things. And His character in all things is to be kind because He is merciful. And so where there is no kindness, there is no mercy. Where there is no patience, there will be no manifestation of a gracious character. There will be no excellence of character where there is no patience, where there is no mercy. God has an excellence of character. Therefore, God will always be merciful and God will always be kind. God will always do that which is for your welfare. God will, get this, also try to do as much as He is able, as far as your capacity will allow it, to make you happy. We always think of happiness as this temporal fleeting thing. And in some respects it is, as long as it's natural happiness. But did you know that God wants you to be happy? He does. Trouble is, we think of happiness in a self-oriented sense, which is actually sin. But God is not interested in your self-oriented sense. God is interested in that which will bring joy into your life. And one way you could define joy is God's happiness in you. And that's not sin. But whenever I go to this, well, I know what would make me happy, and I don't know that God wants to give it to me. No, you're talking about sin. By the way, the wages of sin is death. So yeah, there may be pleasure in it for a season, but it's going to kill you in the end. That doesn't make people happy. You want to know how happy sinners are? Go downtown to the red light district sometime. And tell me about the people who've been there a while. Tell me how happy they really are. Talk to some drug addict who's been addicted for a few years. Tell me how happy they really are. They're not happy. The remarkable thing is when that person turns to the mercy of God and He restores their life, their tremendous potential for joy is overwhelming. Because they receive the character of God. The world offers no mercy. Sometimes Christians offer no mercy either when they are carnal. And because there is no mercy, there is no kindness. A lack of mercy is simply a lack of patience. I can't help but to be a patient person if my source is my Savior. There's no way you're going to turn me into a patient person if my source is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if I'm patient, then I'm kind, and if I'm not, I'm not kind. God is always patient, and therefore God is always kind. One proceeds from the other. We have to understand that in our interactions, we can get pretty impatient with people because we think they're doing something wrong. We think they could be doing things better. We think they could be treating us better. We think they could be more effective. We think they could be more efficient. What have you. And so we can get pretty impatient with them. Which is really kind of weird because we defeat our own point. What is it that changes a person? Browbeating has changed the hearts of millions. Browbeating doesn't change anybody. Yelling at people doesn't change anybody. When's the last time God yelled at you?
Well, the other day in church, I got pretty fried. He yelled at me.
No, he didn't. He corrected you. By the way, don't ever try to correct someone you haven't poured your life into. Now, you know what changes people? In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Christotes. The goodness of God, Christotes, the kindness of God, changes people. That's the only thing that is capable of bringing a change in anyone. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I draw you. How does he draw you? How does he get you to change? Loving kindness. Why? Think about what kindness is. It's excellence and goodness, benevolence, that which is valuable, that which promotes the happiness and welfare of others, that which delights, it's the expression of God's joy. It makes heaven to be heaven. How can that not draw anyone? Whatever it is you're involved in, that's better. And it draws us. When he gives us a sample of what's coming for our eternity, it draws us. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 1 to 3, it doesn't much matter how much ability or gifts or service you have. If you don't have love, if you don't have that character of patience and kindness, that mercy followed by graciousness, it amounts to nothing at all. No matter what I thought I had, it amounts to nothing at all. This is the reason why Lucifer fell. He had service. He had gifts. He had position. He had skill. He had intelligence. He had ability. He had production. But he didn't understand the character of God. He lacked patience and he lacked kindness. When he said in Isaiah 14, I'm going to be as God, what he was relating to God was holiness, justice, perfection. And this is what he knew of God. He could not know the kindness of God because he could never live in faith. The angels don't know the kindness of God. They look to our lives to understand the kindness of God. Faith requires the unseen. Hebrews 11:1. In Romans 5:2, we have access into grace by faith. Unless I can operate in faith, I can never receive the kindness of God, which is the expression of grace. So the angels had no idea what kindness was. They had no idea what patience was. They had no idea what gentleness was or goodness. They had no idea what any of these things were, and all of a sudden they discovered that God had these characteristics and he was going to implement these things, and that was shocking because all they knew of God was holiness but they didn't know kindness. And when that took place, rebellion set in. If a person focuses strictly on God's holiness, strictly on justice, strictly on that which is outwardly right, then he's living at the good side of Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. He may be living in an attempted holiness, but such people are not kind. What did God say about the one who sins? She that sinned much loves much. What did that mean? She sinned much, and she learned the value of patience. She sinned much, but she learned the value of kindness. She was its recipient, and she learned its value. David, the sure mercies of David. Psalm 136, 26 times he said, God's mercy endures forever. Why? Because he did everything wrong that you could possibly do. And he received the patience of God and the kindness of God made him the great king. The tree of knowledge is contrary to the kindness of God. In heaven for eternity, you will not be experiencing the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now here's the thing about the tree of knowledge. That tree is formed where there is no categorical doctrine to govern our lives. Categorical doctrine is the mind of Christ for every circumstance as given by the Word of God in the leading of the Holy Spirit. There is categorical doctrine. Apart from that, I have no option but to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Our default condition is that we live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is not about the good and evil, it's about the type of knowledge. That's what the original language there brings out. It's knowledge gained by the empirical senses. So knowledge gained by sight, knowledge gained by hearing, knowledge gained by natural means. Satan's tree. Satan would love us to live according to that which is natural. But God gives us a life that is supernatural. I evaluate at Satan's tree. I think at Satan's tree. I have a frame of reference at Satan's tree. And I don't have the love of God. I may have a substitute, but it will never hold. You ever want to know what people really are like if they really love you? Stomp on their foot. And make sure they know that you did it on purpose. Then you will know whether there is love present. As simple as that. Step on their toes. What happens when they don't like something that comes from you? Is there love present? Are they patient? Are they kind? What happens when somebody says something to you? Are you patient? Are you kind? If not, it's because you're at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's Satan's tree. Better to operate in faith. Better to operate in the Spirit of God. You operate in the Spirit of God through mixing faith with what you hear from the Word of God. And that gives the Holy Spirit something to work with in you. When that takes place, you'll reveal the fruit of the Holy Spirit. By the way, a portion of that is kindness. The kindness of God expressed toward you is what you express when you operate in the Spirit of God. It's that simple. But that has no place at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You won't find it there. Satan couldn't handle it. Satan is all about that which is right. Satan is all about that which is holy. Satan is all about that which is perfect. And you wouldn't think that of Satan, would you? Well, Psalm 94:20 says the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Not by sin, but by the law. Not by that which is wicked, by the law. That's Satan's throne. He loves the law. But don't bring in the Spirit and don't bring in the cross. Letter of the law is his favorite thing. When toe-to-toe with Jesus, quoting scriptures, twisting them. Because he was utilizing the letter in an unlawful manner. Kindness doesn't do that. Kindness says, I don't condemn. The law says you should be condemned. I don't condemn. Not going to do it. But do you know what they did? Yeah. They became the fulfillment of God's purpose for them. They became those which became qualified to receive the character of God. God wanted to love, and now he can because of them. God wanted to be patient, and now he can because of them. God wanted to be kind, and now he can because of them. God wanted to give to those who need, and now he can because of them. You ever fall on your face and you feel guilty, condemned? Don't feel guilty or condemned. You're simply fulfilling your purpose. Not in the falling on your face. God's purpose isn't sin. But in the fact that now God has a way to show you his patience and his kindness and his goodness, his gentleness, his forgiveness. Those are things he delights in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. God loves those things. The Word of God says in Psalm 96:3, your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Your loving kindness is before my eyes. You know what happens when you're sanctified in John 17:17? Because the Word of God says there, sanctify them according to thy word is truth. God's loving kindness becomes your perception. That's the job of the Word of God. See, when we say receive the Word of God every day, it's not so that you would have a letter of a law. It's so that you would have the heart of God. The Word of God produces the heart of God in our frame of reference, in our perceptions. The nature of kindness is this. It stems from his word, and it reflects his desire toward you. When you approach God, recognize his desire toward you. If you're fearful, recognize God's desire toward you. If you're dealing with somebody who's difficult, recognize God's desire in that circumstance, and with that person. That's all it is. That's what God desires. That's who he is. And that's what you'll be receiving for all of eternity. That was your purpose for being made. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, he gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.